If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalms 118. Psalms 118, and I know it's December and I know it's Christmas time and we have the Christmas decorations, but I think between Pastor and the other speakers that speak, we'll have Christmas pretty much covered, so I'm going to leave that to them. But if you will turn with me to Psalms 118, and we'll be in verse number 5, where the Bible says this: I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in God, in the Lord, than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know, throughout 2020, it seems to me that it's been a never-ending barrage of fear. Fear everywhere we look. I don't know if you've noticed, but turn on the TV for any length of time, turn on the news for any length of time, and the theme overwhelmingly is fear. Be afraid. For the majority of the last 4 years, for months on end, all we heard was Russia's infiltrating our government and Russia's doing this and the president is an agent of Russia and that we ought to be afraid because Russia is undermining democracy as we know it and freedoms as we know it, and you need to be afraid because of that. We've later found out that that story came up with nothing. There was nothing to be afraid of the whole time, and so the fake news and the media and our elected officials moved on to another story, and it was World War III. I don't know if you remember that, but President Trump enacted a trade war with China. He talked to Kim Jong-un. He made a decision to take out one of Iran's top generals, Soleimani, and all they could talk about was World War III is coming. And it's all Trump's fault, and you better be afraid because your sons and daughters are going off to war and they're going to die. So be afraid because World War III is coming. And I'm happy to report that World War III did not come. I did not have to go fight in China as I pretended to do as a little kid because we were tired of them making all of our toys. And World War III, there was, again, nothing to be afraid of. Right after that, the news in we moved on to a new story, and it was COVID-19, and we're still living in COVID-19, and I'm not trying to belittle COVID-19 because it is something we don't want to get. It is something that can be fatal, but the story was that COVID-19 was going to overwhelm us, that our hospitals were going to be overrun, that we were just going to have bodies upon bodies piled up. And if you got it, your inevitable fate was that you're going to be in a hospital for weeks on end on a ventilator and ultimately die. There was nothing you could do about it. We were all going to die of COVID. And so for months and months, and the world as we know it in this country locked down. You couldn't go to work, couldn't go to school. We didn't hear even at Bible Baptist Church. We didn't come to church. We shut down and started live streaming, which has been a blessing, and we didn't meet in person trying to protect the people that we cared about, trying to stop the spread and flatten the curve, as they called it. And here we are still, how many months later, still talking about COVID, still worried about COVID. After that, somewhere in the middle of all that, our news media and our elected officials decided that, you know what, COVID is still deadly, it's still dangerous, you still should be afraid of it, but there's something more dangerous, and it's called systemic racism. We need to protest systemic racism, we need to throw COVID out the window, because systemic racism is the worst thing we face. And for months and months, again, their story sent from the death of George Floyd, which was a tragic death, but their story was this: if you are a black person in America or a minority in America, you need to be afraid because this country is racist and out to get you, and cops are just driving down the street looking for black men and women to shoot up for no reason. And the story once again was, be afraid. After that happened, not so much longer after that, the next thing that happened was the election just a month ago. And none of us really are sure what to believe anymore. For millions of Americans, we believe that the election was rigged, that Trump got the election stolen from him. Now, whether or not we can prove that or not, it's another story, but the truth is there probably was fraud in places. That can be proven. Now, can it be proven how widespread? Probably not. And so for millions of Americans, they are left in fear that our government has been undermined by foreign out influences. If for some reason that happens to get overturned and Trump somehow happens to be in office, the other millions of Americans will be left feeling as if their opponent got cheated out of his rightful place. And for months on end after that, we'll probably live in a society where we see cities burned to the ground, where we see riots in the streets, and once again, the theme will be fear. And I don't know why it is, but it seems like fear is the number one theme they want us to get right now. They want to keep us all living in fear, and I don't know about you tonight, but I don't want to live in fear anymore. I don't want to be cowering in fear anymore. We have right now gun prices are just going up. People are buying guns because they are law-abiding citizens are afraid that their homes and their stores and their churches are going to be broken into and looted, or they're going to be harassed at a restaurant, and people are just afraid to go anywhere right now. And if we're being honest today, if we're going to be really honest, if you're looking at what's happening in our world, it's really easy to be afraid, to have fear creep in. I'm not one that necessarily fears a lot of things. I like to think I'm a tough guy. I'm not that tough, but I don't fear a lot, but I do have fears. For me, COVID's not a fear. I don't fear it because 99% of people 69 or younger survive it. 94% of people above the age of 69 survive it. So I don't fear that. I'm not going to stop living my life because of COVID. I'm not going to be stupid. I don't want to get it. I don't like being sick in general, but I'm not going to live my life in fear of it. But I do have fears. It might be different than yours, but I have them. I fear what the future holds. I fear one day being standing behind a pulpit preaching God's word and being carted off by the cops to go to jail because I stood on God's word. I fear losing our freedoms. I fear one day having kids and not being a good dad and them going to hell because they didn't get it. You know, I fear the future of the church. You know, pastors mentioned it multiple times, but since COVID hit, church attendance across the board has been way down. And that leaves people in ministry like myself and pastor sometimes in fear or sometimes discouraged because we're looking around and we're like, are we ever going to get back to normal? Are we ever going to see the people we used to see come back to church? We know that we know there's problems, we know that, but we'd like to see an uptick. We'd like to see things go back to relatively normal. We'd like to see this baptism full of people that got saved. And I fear that. I fear the direction of our nation greatly. I pray for it every night. I fear our teens not staying in church after they graduate from high school. I fear many things, and you have fears as well. But may I submit this truth to you tonight from Psalms 118 and verse number 6. The Lord is on my side, or on our side if we're Christians. I will not fear. Tonight, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in our country or the world around us, may I submit to you tonight that the Lord is on our side and we don't have to fear. If you would, flip with me to Exodus chapter number 3. And we've been going through Moses with the teens, and I'm not going to re-preach a message I already taught the teens, so don't worry about that, teens. But we have been studying him a lot, so he's been on my mind a lot lately. And in Exodus chapter number 3, we find Moses an afraid man, a scared man. Eventually, Moses will go on to be used of God greatly. We know that. He'll be able to deliver Israel from Egypt's bondage. He'll be able to see the Red Sea parted. He'll see great miracles done in the name of God. But here in Exodus chapter number 3, we find Moses living his life in hiding on the backside of a desert in fear that Pharaoh will find him and kill him. If you'll remember with me, Moses used to live in Egypt before this point. And he used to live in Pharaoh's house. But as Hebrews 11, 24 through 25 puts it, by faith, when Moses was come of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And because of that choice, and because of the choice he made to murder an Egyptian taskmaster, Moses now finds himself running for his life, trying to save his life because he's afraid he's going to die. And that's where we find Moses here in chapter number 3. But we also find God revealing himself in a burning bush to Moses to give him a job to do. And that job is to go back to Egypt and deliver his people from bondage. Look with me at verse number 10 of chapter number 3. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I really truly believe that Moses thought he would never have to see Egypt again after he left. I really truly believe he never intended to go back to Egypt. But here in Exodus chapter number 3, God asked him to do the thing he least wanted to do, and that was to go back to Egypt. And understandably, he's afraid. He's got to go back to the place where they want him dead. He has to go into the most powerful man on earth at the time and demand that he let the slaves go. And then when he doesn't let them go, he has to basically threaten him and say, God's going to send all these terrible judgments on you until you let them go. And once that happens, that's relatively the easy part. Now he has to lead 600,000 somewhat Israelites through a wilderness to a promised land where they would then have to battle with all these Canaanite people so that they can have a home. And so understandably, he's afraid, but he's also afraid because he doesn't think he's good enough. If you look with me at verse number 11, Moses' response was this. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He basically said, basically what Moses was saying is, God, I'm not anybody. I'm just an ordinary guy. I'm a shepherd. I just take care of sheep. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I don't have any power. God, don't you remember a couple years ago when I tried to get the Israelites to follow me? I tried. They didn't listen to me. They didn't want me. God, I'm not the person you're looking for. And what we find in Exodus chapter number 3 is Moses not jumping for joy at the task God's given him to do. He's not enthusiastic about it at all. In fact, he's afraid to do what God's calling him to do. And tonight, what I want us to do in the moments that we have is look at three things fear does in the lives of believers. Number one is this. Fear keeps us from accomplishing the work that God has called us to do. Yet, have you ever been paralyzed with fear? Anybody want to raise their hand and admit it? We have fears. There's just sometimes, for most of us, there's something in our lives that we're just deathly afraid of. For some people, mostly for younger people, we're deathly afraid of talking to that person that we really like. You know, you ever seen the guy or the girl and that other person that comes in that they like, what do? They just freeze. They were having a good time, but as soon as that person walks in, they can't do anything. They can't move. They can't form sentences anymore. And they just look like they were a preschooler that never learned how to speak because they're deathly afraid of talking to them. My brother, I told him I was going to use him as an example, but my brother is deathly afraid of spiders. And maybe you're with him. You can't stand spiders. And he's the type of person that if there was a spider in his room, it doesn't matter where it is. If there's a spider in his room, he'd be standing up on the pew, just screaming at the top of his lungs, maybe like a little girl, until somebody killed that spider for him because he can't do it. Doesn't matter what we're doing. Doesn't matter how much fun we were having. Everything pauses until that spider's done. He can't focus. He can't concentrate. He can't do anything else until that spider's gone. For other people, it's a fear of heights. Maybe that's you. You just get to that top part, and you know, you're up there, you kind of look over the edge, and your knees start shaking, and then your vision starts getting blurry, you kind of start getting dizzy, and then you just latch onto something, and you won't move because you're just afraid that you're going to fall to your death. That would be my father. He's afraid of heights. And we all have fears, but fears can sometimes control our lives. We went to the wilds. We went to the wilds, and if y'all know Manny, I didn't know Manny at the time was afraid of heights, but we go hiking to what they call at the wilds, Fourth Falls, and it's just a waterfall. It's the prettiest waterfall. You also can go swimming at that waterfall because there's a pool at the bottom. And so we all decided as the group of guys that we were, that we were going to go hiking to Fourth Falls. So off we go. We go hiking to Fourth Falls, and on the way there, it's an easy hike. It's downhill mostly, beautiful scenery, nice little path. And so we're having a good time. Manny's having a good time. Squirrels are throwing acorns at us, and we're just having a good time laughing. And we get there, we enjoy the swimming, and now it's time to go back. And on the way back, they take you a different way. And it's an intense hike. It's a hard hike. And when you get to this one point where you're basically scaling up rocks. And now it's safe. You're not going to die. If you fall off, you might be scratched and bruised, but you're not going to die. And they even have ropes that you can pull onto. And so, but we start up it, and Manny gets there, and he's like, oh, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't go out. And we're like, Manny, yes, you can. You have to, Manny. This is the only way back to camp. If you want food tonight, Manny, you have to go up that mountain. And finally, we convinced him to go, and he starts going, and we get about halfway up. My brothers, and JJ wasn't with us on that one, but my brothers and some other people were in front of us. I was behind Manny making sure he didn't fall, and if he did, I'd break his fall. And he gets about halfway up, and he just stops. He stops. He starts breathing heavy. He starts squeezing to the side of the mountain, and he's like, Jacob, I can't go anymore. I was like, Manny, what do you mean you can't go anymore? We're halfway up. You have to keep going. He's like, Jacob, if I go any farther, I'm going to die. I was like, Manny, you're not going to die. You're going to die if you stay on this mountain because you're not going to get food or water. There's no food or water out here. Do you know how to hunt? No, I don't know how to hunt. Yeah, you're going to die if you stay out here. And he's hanging on to the side of the mountain, just holding on for dear life. Meanwhile, people are climbing around us, kind of looking at him. Hey, is he good? Is he okay? Dude, you all right? You're right? Okay, all right. And they just keep going. And I'm like, Manny, you got to go. You got to go. He's like, I can't, Jacob. I can't take another step. My legs are tired. I'm too high. I can't do it. And we finally convinced him to go. And how we convinced him to go was to basically just put his feet on my hands, and I pushed him up the mountain. And we finally got into a place where we were off the rocks, and you could just walk a little path, and we got back, and everything was okay. We enjoyed it. But I learned something that day, that fear keeps us from moving forward. Fear kept Manny from going up that mountain. Fear kept Manny and myself from enjoying that hike. And the same is true for us spiritually. The devil will do everything he can to keep us living in fear because he knows that if we're afraid, we won't move forward for God. He knows that if we're afraid, we won't enjoy the things God has given us because all we can focus on is the thing that's causing us to fear. And think about it for a moment today. All the activities and all the outreach and all the things that the church has missed out on doing because of fear of COVID or the government or whatever. We missed our Easter egg hunt and our Easter service, arguably probably the biggest service of the year. We missed teen camp and junior camp, which I can personally attest for changed my life. And how many hundreds and thousands of teenagers that normally go to camp and hear God's word preached and make life-changing decisions, whether it's salvation or if in my case, going to Bible college and surrendering to ministry, didn't get that opportunity this year because of fear of COVID. What about VBS? We didn't have VBS. How many little kids didn't get to hear the word of God that normally would because of VBS? Or fall festival or church service in general for an amount of time, and even right now we can't really go door knocking because we're afraid people will call the cops on us. And even before that, even before COVID, how many of you, and including myself, didn't witness to somebody because of fear? Fear took over and you thought, I don't know what to say. I don't know how they're going to respond. I don't know if they'll like me knocking on their door and inviting them to church. I don't know if they'll like what I have to tell them to say. And even before COVID, fear was keeping us from being a witness for Christ. And how many people could we lead to God if we could get over our fears? You see, fear most oftentimes than not keeps us silent. Fear most oftentimes than not keeps us from going forward for Christ. And here in our text, we have God himself giving Moses a job to do in the burning bush. But because of fear, Moses was telling God, no way. There's no way I'm going back to Egypt. There's no way I'm doing that. Like I said before, he had to go back to the place they wanted him dead. And he said, no way. And for us, it's easy. We got the Bible, so it's easy saying, Moses, what in the world were you afraid of? You had God. He parted the Red Sea. He gave you the plagues. He did everything you needed. Why were you afraid? But we got to keep in mind, Moses had no clue what was going to happen. God didn't tell him, I'm going to part the Red Sea for you. He just said, I want you to go back and deliver Israel. And so it was understandable that he was afraid. And tonight, we need to be careful not to let our fears hinder the work God has called us to do. Moses could have, at that point in time in his life, in Exodus chapter number 3, told God, I'm out. Go get somebody else. And he could have walked away from that burning bush. And if he had, he would have never experienced the miracles God was going to do through his life. And the same is true for our lives. We can tell God no. We can tell God, I'm not going to witness to that person. We can tell God, we're not going to have this activity. We can tell God, we're not going to do this or that because it's just too hard, or we might get fined, or we might get sick, which I don't want to get sick, but we might. But we'll miss out on the blessings God wanted to do through us because we're afraid to move forward. Right now, all I seem to hear from everywhere, like especially the news, is you need to be smart. You need to be safe. You just need to protect yourself. You just need to bunker down and hold on for the ride. And while I'm not belittling being smart or being safe, we need to be smart. You need to use common sense. We don't want to be idiotic. We need to make sure that we don't let being smart and being safe hinder the work of God. Can I ask you a question tonight? Where would we be if our Christian ancestors had the same mindset that I'll serve God if it's safe. I'll serve God if it's smart. I'll serve God if it's acceptable. I'll give you the answer. We wouldn't be here. There would be no Christianity. There would be no church if Christian forefathers didn't stand in the face of great fear and great opposition and said, I'm going to trust God that he'll see me through. Do we realize today that in the apostles' day, being a Christian meant you were hunted down? It meant that you were not allowed to go to church, which is why they had to meet in houses, from house to house. Do we understand today that brave men and women throughout the Dark Ages gave their life so that we could have a Bible in the English language and in the German language and other languages, and because they believed that baptism was by submerging through water only, and because salvation was through Christ alone and not through the Pope? They gave their lives for it. And Christians throughout history have stood in the face of great fear and great opposition and great trials and great persecutions and said, God is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And because of that, we are able to enjoy the privileges we enjoy today as Christians. We're able to have a Bible that we can read and understand in our own language, in our own tongue. Paul put it this way, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. And throughout history and even today, which is why I like Missions Month, people in places like the Sudan and China are sacrificing comfort and stability and safety in order to stand and preach and teach and preserve God's word for the next generation. And we ought not to let this generation be the one that drops the torch and says, God, you're not worth it. You're not worth giving it up. I'd rather live safe and carefree instead. Fear causes us to not accomplish what God has called us to do. But then number two, fear reveals our wrong focus. At the beginning, Moses' focus was all on himself. If you look with me at verse number 1, he says this, or verse number 11, sorry, he says this. Moses said unto God, "Who am I? That I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Egypt, or children of Israel out of Egypt." Verse number 13, Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" If you would flip with me now to chapter number 4, verse number 1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto me." And then look with me at verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither hitherto fore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And in verse 13 he says, "Lord, I pray thee by the hand of him whom thou wilt send, I pray thee by the hand of him whom thou wilt send," or in other words, send somebody else, get somebody else. Moses' focus throughout all of these verses was on himself and on those around him. And on each instance, God answers him by trying to switch his focus from himself and others to God. And we ought to do the same thing. In verse number 12, look with me there. After Moses said he wasn't good enough in verse number 11, God said this, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of the land out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." God said this, "Moses, I know you're afraid you're not good enough. I know you think that you're just a nobody that's got no power, got no money, got no army. There's no way you can accomplish this task. And you're right, you're not good enough. But I'm going to be with you. Remember that I am going to be with you." And may I say to you today, it can be scary for us looking at our world and even witnessing to people, but we need to remember this, that God's going to be with us, that he's going to walk beside us every step of the way. And when we do that, he conquers a little bit of our fear. Second response Moses said was, "Okay, God," in verse 13, he says, he said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, they shall say unto me, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Moses said, "God, I'm glad you're going to be with me. That's comforting. I'm glad. That's good. But now what do I say? I have no idea what I'm supposed to say." And isn't that sometimes our problem when witnessing to people or standing up for our faith? "God, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to comfort them. I don't know how to witness to them. I don't know how to debate with them on creation or evolution. I don't know what to say." And notice with me God's response. Verse 14, and we won't read all the way through verse 22, but just verse 14 says this. God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Basically, did you catch what he did? Basically what he said is, "Okay, Moses, I know you have no clue what to say. I'm going to tell you what to say." Can I submit to you tonight that it's okay not to know what to say, because God has already given us everything he wants us to say, and it's found in this book. If you don't know what to say, that's fine. Just get in God's book and he'll tell you what to say. I can't tell you how many times I've witnessed to a coworker or to a friend growing up that I was terrified of saying the wrong thing. But as we got into the conversation, the Holy Spirit just kept laying verse upon verse upon my heart that I got to share with them, because his word is real. His word is living. And you don't have to be afraid of it not knowing what to say, because God's given you the textbook. It's found right here. Moses' next response, chapter number 4, was, "Okay, God, I'm glad you're telling me what to say now too. But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto me." He said, "God, okay, it's great. I know what to say now, but they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me." And we do the same thing. "God, I know the right words to say. I know the verses. I know, for by grace are ye saved, and through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. I know that. I know John 3:16. I know the Romans road. I know that. But they're not going to believe it. I know that you created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days, but they're not going to believe it. And so we neglect to tell them, and here's God's answer once again in verse number 2. The Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, it was leprous as snow. And if you don't know what leprosy is, at that point in time, leprosy was a disease that you could get on your skin that was ultimately going to cause all your limbs to lose feeling and to lose consciousness, and they would fall off and you would eventually die. And what they did with a leprous person is they sent them off on their own to die. And it was incurable too. Verse 7. And God said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou shalt take out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Basically what God said was this: you're worried about them believing you? Let me show you what I can do. Moses, you're worried about what you can do. You're worried about your eloquency. You're worried about your ability to convince somebody. Don't worry about that. Focus on what I can do. And here's what I can do. I can make a rod turn into a serpent. I can cure a disease that no one else can cure. I can heal people that no one else can heal. I can raise people from the dead. I can turn water into blood. I am the creator of the universe. I am over all and in all, and I can do all things. Just trust in me. And may I just say to you tonight, you may be afraid that people aren't going to believe you. You may be afraid that you can't convince people that you're not good enough. But may I just say tonight, refocus your thought process, not on what you can do, but what God can do. God can do all things. It's not up to us to save somebody. It's not up to us to convince somebody to change. It's just up to us to give them the message God has told us to give them and let God do the rest. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the working on men's heart. It's just our job to sow the seed and let the other people come behind and reap, or vice versa. And we ought to trust in what God can do. Finally, I want to say this. Fear reveals our lack of faith. I don't know what your focus is on today in your life. Maybe it's on our government. Maybe it's on the presidential election, the courthouses. Maybe it's on your family, your job, COVID. But whatever it is, it's not on the right place, and that should be God. And it reveals that we don't really trust what God can do. God had promised Moses that he would be with him throughout this passage. He said, I'm going to be with you. Then he said, I'm going to tell you what to say. And then he said, I'm going to give you miracles to do so they'll believe you because I'm all powerful. But in verse number 10, Moses came up with another excuse. He says, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither hitherto fore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Basically what he said is, he says, God, I can't speak. I can't talk. I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail. I know what you promised. I know what you've told me to say. I know that you're able, but God, I just don't think you can do it for me. I just don't think you can do it in my life. And you know, what I found out from myself, and maybe you found it out for you, is we're just like Moses. God, I know what you said. I know what you promised. I know you said I will never leave thee or forsake thee. I know you promised that you will forgive us. I know you promised that you will supply all of our needs and meet all of our needs. I know what you've told me to say. It's in your word. I know what your miracles are. I've read all about them. I learned about them in Sunday school. I learned about them in the youth group. But God, I just don't think you can do that for me in my life. I don't believe it. I don't think you can do it for me. And we show our lack of faith. And because of that, we anger God. The Bible says in verse 11 through 14, says this: "The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? And who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." In verse 13, Moses basically just says God sent somebody else. And in verse 14, the Bible says this: "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." Let me ask you a question. Why was God mad at him? Because he kept giving excuses. And he was proving to God that he didn't trust him. Do we believe tonight that the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please him? When you do something in your life that is ruled by fear or governed by fear or shows a lack of faith, we displease our Heavenly Father. We anger him. And Moses angered him here because basically what he was doing is keep giving God excuses on why he can't. God says, "I can." And Moses just said, "Well, I don't think you can. Moses, I'll give you the words, but yeah, okay, but I can't do this, or you can't do this." And he was basically just saying, "God, I don't trust you." And he angered God, and the same is true for us today. When we say, "God, I don't trust you to take care of my family." When we say, God, "I don't trust you to save so-and-so." When we say, "God, I don't trust you to protect this church or to grow this church." Basically what we're doing is showing our lack of faith in what God can do. Most of us know what God can do, and we're not afraid of that. But we're afraid that he cannot, or maybe that he won't, do it in our life. Sometimes it's not that he can't. Sometimes we're afraid that he won't. That his will somehow conflict with our will and make us unhappy. May I just tell you today, I got a book right here full of Christians that chose to stand for God. And I don't think one single person that chose to live for God, if you could meet him in heaven, will say, "I wish I hadn't. I wish I would have just lived it my way. I wish I would have been like Demas and forsook God." I don't think one of them would say that. I think every single one would say, it's worth it all to give God everything, to trust him completely. Moses, from this point forward, decided to trust God. He decided to give his fears to God and just trust that God had a plan and that he would work it through and that it would be for his good. And because of that, Moses saw God work in incredible ways. He saw the Red Sea part, which is one of the events in history my wife wants to go back and see if she had a time machine. He saw 10 plagues come upon Egypt. He saw manna fall from heaven. He saw water come from a rock. He saw his shoes never wear out for 40 years. And he saw the 10 commandments written. And he even at one point in time saw God's presence, not face to face, because if he had, he would have died. But he got to see it closer than any human ever before or ever since. He got to see God's glory, and his face shone when he came down from the mountain. And he got to see all of that only because he was able to get past his fear and focus on God and trust him. And may I say tonight, if we want to see God work, if we want to see God do something great, if we want to see his blessings in our lives, we have to be able to lay our fears down at his feet and say, "God, I trust you." I wonder tonight, will you lay your fears down at his feet? And will you say as the psalmist, and as many other Christians have throughout history, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Let's bow our heads and pray.